evening, everyone. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at that passage here in just a moment. Good to be back together again this evening. Hope everyone has had a wonderful Lord's Day thus far. And we're going to continue our worship this evening by looking into God's Word and seeing what we can find to build us up and strengthen us further. One of the most important keys to any healthy relationship is communication. We need communication in our marriages, in our parenting. We need it in our careers, and we especially need it in our local church amongst our family here. When communication is bad, and when it breaks down in any of these scenarios, the relationship is bad because communication is the lifeblood of all relationships. And yet, whenever you bring people together in a relationship, especially as far as the local church is concerned, there are going to be misunderstandings and disputes and disagreements from time to time. They're going to arise. In fact, if I didn't have the experience to know that this was true, I would know it's true because that's what we see happening in the New Testament in several places. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, we see that there was a dispute going on there in the church of the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul said that I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Now, the Philippian church is one of the strongest churches that we read about in the Bible. They were Paul's joy and crown. They were generous and faithful and loving in so many ways. And yet here we have two women in this church who are having trouble getting along. And Paul encourages them to live in harmony in the Lord. We know that the Christians at the church in Corinth were having disputes. Some of these disputes even made their way to the civil courts, much to Paul's dismay, as he records in 1 Corinthians 6. Sometimes our disagreements are over matters of judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 12, we read in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 12 that Paul wanted to for Apollos to go to Corinth, but we read there that it wasn't Apollos' desire to go there at that time. And then one more example in Acts chapter 15 and in verse 39, we read there in Acts 15 verse 39, that Paul and Barnabas had a dispute, and it was a rather sharp dispute, about whether or not they should take John Mark with them on their second missionary journey. Now, these occasions that we just read, they don't represent every possible dispute that Christians can have, but regardless of that, there are solutions to disputes. If it's a matter of what God wants us to do, then it's a simple matter of us getting our heads and our heart in His book, digging in and making sure that we're walking according to His will. In other words, if it's a matter of God's will, we need to let Him communicate that will to us. We need to communicate to one another what God's will is, and then we need to determine that we're going to submit to that will, no matter what sacrifices that may bring. But if it's not God's will, and it falls under the realm of judgment, or what we might call matters of indifference, we still need to communicate to one another, don't we, even in those cases. But you see, no matter what the dispute, no matter what the misunderstanding, no matter what the disagreement, communication is key. Because communication is the foundation of unity. And we must determine as a local church that we are going to follow this principle at all costs. Well, I've asked you to turn to Romans 12 because tonight what I want to do is I want for us to discuss some proper steps that we can take toward better communication with one another. But before we look at some of these steps, I want to look in Romans 12 together and look at some of the what we might call preliminary traits that are necessary to even begin rightly communicating with one another. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, in a very well-known, very common verse, Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, this is absolutely fundamental to the Christian life. And unless we are on this path, we're not going to solve any issues whatsoever that may come up in the future at this local congregation. Neither will we be able to appropriately communicate any of these misunderstandings. If we haven't made the commitment to offer ourselves as living sacrifices in its fullest expression, and someone here decides that they don't care or that they're going to do what's right only if it doesn't cost them too much, then it really isn't going to matter how much you invest in the effort of communicating until that attitude changes. And so this first verse is absolutely fundamental for every single one of us. Look down in verses 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 9 and 10. Here Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Now, what this is saying is that when it comes to loving one another, we have to be genuine in that love. We have to genuinely love one another. That has to be in place. And if that is not in place when a misunderstanding does arise, and I don't really care much about you, then in my mind, what you become is you just become some dispensable part in the church. And I tell you, none of us can afford to treat one another in that way, like they're some kind of dispensable part. We can't say in our minds, well, we'll try to work this thing out the best that we can, but if not, I don't need him, and the church doesn't need him either. That is a supreme violation of this text that we just read in Romans chapter 12. This text is speaking about how we are all joined together in a body, each one functioning in that area where he has ability and where he has skill and talent. The parallel account of this is we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, "But now there are many members, but one body." Many members, but one body. See, no member has the same ability. And so what this means is that each member in the body, each member in the local church, brings something unique to the body. This is also stated in Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. There in that passage in Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16, Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." And so this means that we must have a true and a genuine love for everyone, including those that we may be at odds with from time to time over some dispute or some misunderstanding. And what kind of love is this? It's the same kind of love that is talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a love that suffers long. It's a love that is kind. It's a love that does not envy. It's a love that is not puffed up, it does not behave itself in unseemly ways, and it most assuredly does not seek its own. So what is the first thing that I must do when my brother and I have a misunderstanding and we're not communicating so well? It's easy. We need to love one another. We need to love one another at all costs. Look in Romans 12 and verse 3. Back to Romans 12 and verse 3. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." And so while we're to love one another, another preliminary trait that we need to watch out for, according to this verse, is we need to watch out for pride. Because pride can get in the way of unity. Love and pride do not go together. And so in any dispute or any misunderstanding that we may have, we need to ask ourselves, am I acting in a humble way? Is my spirit what it ought to be? There may be nothing more destructive to unity than when a brother has the attitude that he has already arrived in all his knowledge and in all his understanding. The reason why this thwarts unity is because somewhere in the mind of a person who is this way, he said to himself, this is as far as I'm going. I've reached the level that I need to be at. I don't have to press on anymore. My judgment is right. My knowledge is right. My way is right. I don't need to examine my view. I don't need to examine my motives. That's a very bad position to be in. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and in verse 12, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul says, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves." And notice this, "But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." You know what that means? That means at the time we have become of that mindset, that is a dark day indeed. The only thing that we have here present in this assembly, even right now, that is perfect, is this perfect standard right here. Boy, it's not us, is it? not when I look in the mirror, I don't see that. And really, truthfully, none of us do. This is what's perfect. And whatever my knowledge may be, whatever my judgments and my understandings may be, it is only relative to this perfect standard. And so with that foundation in mind, knowing that we've got to love one another, knowing that we've got to be careful not to let pride get in the way, let's now talk about some steps that we can take to properly communicate with one another to resolve conflict and to attain to unity. The first thing I would suggest to you is whenever there is a misunderstanding, that before these misunderstandings that are even arise, which is right now, and by the way, I'm not preaching this because there's something going on. Sometimes some people ask, well, why is he preaching this? Is there something I should know about? Is there something going on? No, there's nothing going on that I know of. I just think it's good to preach lessons like this before anything big happens so that we can go ahead and be prepared and be properly trained and whatnot. And I say that for this reason. Now is the time to get to know one another. If we haven't been getting to know one another. If you hadn't heard Jimmy Roberts' lesson that he preached about a month or so ago about our church family and the importance of that, I'd suggest that you go to our website and listen to it because he did a great job. We've got to get to know one another. That is the first step to proper communication. One of the primary reasons that we have trouble communicating with one another over, especially as it pertains to misunderstandings and disputes, is that we haven't even bothered to gotten to know one another to know what makes one another click. We haven't bothered to gotten acquainted with one another. Why is this important? It's important because every single one of us comes in many different shapes and forms and attitudes and backgrounds. And let me just say, that's a really good thing, the fact that we're all very different. Boy, if every single person were like Ryan Hasty, man, what a sad world that would be. I would absolutely hate to have a relationship with somebody, and every time I look at them, it's like I'm looking in the mirror at myself. So if we want to every single person to just be a clone of you and me, we really need to rethink that. Because the fact that we are all so different, And we have to learn to have special affection for one another despite these differences. That's what makes the body so unique. That's because we are all unique in our abilities and our talents. And we all have our special function in the body. And we can't be a proper body if we're all the same. And so rather than looking at our differences and saying, oh, that's a bad thing, what we need to do is we need to celebrate our differences. Celebrate the fact that sometimes people aren't always the same as perhaps that I am. Anybody in here in your family, you have that kind of kooky person that sticks out? Maybe that cousin, you know, that black sheep uncle or something like that. I think that's probably present in every family. I tell you, there's one in my family. You want to know who it is? It's me. I'm that one. Everybody's got somebody like that doing the family. All the other family's like, oh, here he comes. And he's just that guy that kind of sticks out. You know what? Local churches have that too. And that's okay. We have to get to know one another, even if there is someone that just sort of stands out. We must love them. We've got to get to know them intimately so that we can learn to appreciate them for their differences. Romans 12 and verse 13 says there basically that we're to contribute to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. This is telling us that we must go out of our way to spend time with one another. And I think this is especially true of those that we haven't bothered to get to know all that well. I think too often it's the reverse, in that we sometimes go out of our way not to spend time with certain individuals, especially when a dispute does come up. And that's not the right attitude. It's not the spirit of love, and it's certainly not the spirit of Christ if we don't seek engagement with one another. So if you know someone that inside of yourself you are having a particular issue with, whether this is a doctrinal issue or whether this is just an issue of judgment, whatever the issue may be, try to spend some time with that person and try to get to know more about them. When we're not doing this, you know what happens? It causes us to withdraw, and it causes us to leave whenever there is a disagreement. And you know why it is that some brethren just up and leave at the first sign of a crisis in a local church? You know why that happens? Because they never had a family attachment to begin with. They never had that. But being committed to one another and communicating through our differences becomes easier when we know one another, when we love one another, and when we really do see ourselves here as a family. We treat one another as a family. Then communicating becomes a lot easier. So we got to get to know one another. Secondly, I would suggest to you, be careful about making any rash judgments. In other words, be fair. Look in John chapter 7 with me. John chapter 7. I'd like to follow this point after the previous point because you can't do one without the others. In other words, we cannot make proper judgments about someone until we really know them, until we really have the opportunity to experience life with them. You would be amazed at how much clarity you could have about another person's situation and about another person's sins and their misunderstandings and their weaknesses when you know them really well. And when you have that right perspective because you know where this person's coming from, you know why they're being the way they are, you know why their weakness is the weakness that they have, that puts you in the best possible position to communicate with them in the right way. So you can't have one without the other. You can't properly judge until you know someone. And I think that's part of what John 7 and verse 24 is saying. Because Jesus says in John 7 and verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Or really what I think that means is judge with right judgment, with correct judgment. And see, sometimes judgments have to be made and must be made. Not in a condemning way or in a way to put someone down, but sometimes judgments must be made about a person's attitude. But don't be quick to do so. Don't be quick to make those judgments. Wait until there's been enough fruit on that tree. Wait until enough evidence presents itself that confirms that a judgment needs to be made. And beware of making an improper judgment about someone merely because that judgment happens to be convenient for you. What do I mean by that? Well, I think sometimes it's easy when we have somebody that we're struggling with to just sort of dismiss them and to say things like, well, that person has mental problems. You ever said that about a brother before? I'd help them, but they're just gone. They've just got mental problems. Well, they might. I mean, they might. That might be the case. But are you sure? Are you sure that they really have mental problems, or are you just saying that so that you can avoid the challenge that it would take to lead to better communication with that individual? So I've heard the statement, well, that person, he's just unapproachable. I've had that say about me. Walker, you ever heard that before? I bet you've heard that before. Anybody that's ever been an elder, been a preacher, has had that one thrown at you. Oh, he's just unapproachable. I just can't talk to that person. And so what inevitably happens is they never talk to you. Well, they might be unapproachable. I'm not saying that that might not be true. Or it could be that the last time that you approached them and that you tried to talk to them, they didn't agree with you and they told you why and you didn't like it. It could be that. So be careful about throwing little dingers like that. Or how about this one? You're not going to change my mind and I'm not going to change my mind. Well, I actually have heard that one before. I had a dispute going on with a brother at a previous church I preached at, and it was over a matter of doctrine, and I tried to get together with that person. I said, well, why don't we get together and why don't we study this issue? And he said, no, you're not going to change my mind, and I'm not going to change my mind. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking, okay, wait a minute. Not only did you just insult me, you just insulted yourself. You just told me that you don't think I have an honest enough heart to change my mind about something, and you just admitted that about yourself. And I wonder if he even knew what he was talking about. What I thought was ironic about the situation, it was over a matter of, I'd preached a lesson on fellowship halls and why I didn't think that should be something that the church should finance. And what was interesting is he was mad about that, and I was trying to offer him the only fellowship that the Bible does talk about, and he turned me down. So the irony certainly was there in that situation. But not going to change my mind, you're not going to change my mind. I wonder if that's really the reason. Or could it be that maybe you just didn't want to accept the challenge of trying to come to unity? Maybe you just didn't like the challenge that it was going to take to communicate properly so that we could honor the prayer that Jesus made in John chapter 17 to come to the unity of the faith. But the point that I'm trying to make is there's a lot of these, you know, little ditties we can kind of throw out sometimes. And really what we need to do when we throw those out is we need to examine our motives and ask ourselves, why am I saying that? Am I saying it because it's true and there's just absolutely no way whatsoever I can properly communicate with this individual? Or am I just saying that because I realize it's going to be difficult and I don't feel like offering myself as a living sacrifice for this particular individual? What I'm trying to say is there are a lot of unrighteous judgments that we can make about other people when in our heart we're not determined to attain unity with one another. And so make sure that whatever judgments that you make about another individual, make sure that they're careful, make sure that they're thoughtful, and that they're according to righteousness. Third, look in Ephesians chapter 4. We need to be careful that we don't talk about other people in unhelpful ways. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul says in that passage, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." Now, I'm not convinced that the truth he is speaking of here is limited merely to the gospel. I think he's talking about here speaking the truth in general and in a spirit of love. That simply means that when we get aggravated with someone, we shouldn't go around talking negatively about them with other people behind their back. And the reason that we should not do this is very simple. It's because it's not loving. We're not doing this because we're wanting to help this individual. We're just doing this because we're trying to make ourselves feel better by venting our frustrations to someone who really ought not be involved in this situation. Somebody hasn't understood or agreed with me, and everybody knows that I'm always right in every single situation, and so obviously I need to let everybody know about it. Well, that's not the right way to go about that. What good are we doing by going around and telling everyone else about how brother so-and-so really is? There's no love in this. Ephesians 4, verse 25, just look at 10 verses down in verse 25. Paul said therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, this seems like something that we'd always do, doesn't it? But in actuality, we're not always fully truthful about the situation, I'm afraid. Look in verse 29. Paul says there, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." How do we tell whether a word is unwholesome? Well, is my talking about this person in such a manner that I'm trying to help them, and I'm trying to get this other person to see what they need, or is my talking about this person done in such a way that I'm really just wanting to tear him down, and I'm really just wanting to ruin his reputation in the sight of other people? Boy, I tell you, if we asked that question and we answered it appropriately, it sure would end a whole lot of talking, wouldn't it? And it would certainly help communication, because let me tell you something, sooner or later, talk like this manages to get back to the other person. And when that happens, what are we going to do then? And so we need to think about that, to think about not talking about other people in unhelpful ways behind their back. Fourth, let me suggest this, that you go to your brother or your sister in Christ whenever there is a problem or a disagreement or a concern. Do you feel personally wronged by this person? Matthew 18 and verse 15 tells us that we should go to our brother in private and talk to him first before we involve other people. Only when the problem is not solved in this way should we bring other witnesses into it. Does someone else feel like you've wronged them and they're not coming to you like Matthew 18 instructs? Well, Matthew 5 and verse 23 tells us that if we find out that someone is angry with us, then we're to go to them. Matthew 5:23 even tells us that there's a principle there that we should put reconciliation with our brother even before coming to God in worship. And so see, both sides are covered. We're to go to our brother if they've offended us. And if we find out we've offended or angered somebody else and they're not coming to us, we should go to them. But either way, somebody should be coming to somebody and trying to communicate and trying to come to terms with what the problem is. But no matter what it is, no matter what situation you find yourself in and you do this, be humble with one another. Take heed to yourselves. Fifth, when we finally do get there, and you get to sit down with this person one-on-one, we need to learn to listen. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We need to learn to listen. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, James says there, James 1:19, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." If I can be personal with you for one, I think one of the biggest mistakes that preachers like myself sometimes make is as soon as we have something to say, we feel like, well, we can just get in the pulpit and say it, and then problem's going to be solved just like that. I mean, that's how it's supposed to work, right? Well, you know, maybe in an ideal world, that's the way it's supposed to work. But I've learned that that's just simply not true. Our church isn't going to be 100% unified until every single one of us, myself included, quits doing so much talking and starts doing a lot of listening. The wisest thing that we can do in one-on-one sessions with our brothers and sisters whom we have a misunderstanding is to ask them questions. Let them answer. Let them talk. And you just sit there and listen so that you can understand. So that you can understand where they're coming from, why they feel this way, why they feel the need to go in this particular direction. We need to listen, not get defensive, but just find out how they feel and why they feel that way. In fact, I suggest to you when you finally get there and you're talking one-on-one that you insist on listening to them. Listen to them and what it is that they have to say. And then once you know how your brother or sister is feeling, you'll know whether you need to change the way you're thinking or whether you need to attempt to further get them to see your way of thinking. If it's a doctrinal issue, for example. or maybe if you need to correct them as a result of where you know that they're coming from. I'm not the only one here that likes to talk, folks. There's several of us that like to talk. There's just people that are naturally talkative. But we all need to learn to listen first. I remember when Jennifer and I had Bill Hall in our home years ago when he was preaching in a meeting at a church that I was preaching at, and I got a chance to visit with him for a while, and we got to talking about a lot of the issues that were going on in the 50s and 60s, of which I wasn't even around for, and he told me that he felt like one of the biggest problems that was going on in the 50s or 60s was not so much the doctrinal issues in question, so much as it was that people just stopped listening to one another. He said people were so focused on the argument that the person was making and how they were going to answer that argument that they never bothered to even listen to one another to try to understand where it was that they were coming from. He said he thought that was the number one issue. And I'll tell you, in my time as a preacher and evangelist and having to work out disputes and also talk to people one-on-one about issues and misunderstandings, I've come to see the wisdom in that. I think a lot of times when we have misunderstandings, our biggest problem is we're not really listening to that person. We're just waiting to respond and waiting to answer them, waiting for the comeback. And I tell you, that's not what's going to attain to unity. We need to love one another and be interested in what it is that they're saying so that we can understand where they're coming from. Well, six, we also need to guard against anger. We need to guard against anger. And we just read that in James 1 and verse 19, quick to hear, slow to anger. It is easy to get hot in these situations, especially when the person that we have the misunderstanding with is someone that we believe is being unfair to us. Or they call us on something when they really didn't have the facts straight. Or when they say something that's just plain ugly. Or when they let their anger get the best of them. When that happens, it's easy on our part to immediately go on the defensive and to strike back and to try to defend our honor. But you know what's happening when we do that? We're thinking of ourselves. I don't believe it's Christ-like to go on the defensive, because what we're doing is we're thinking about ourselves and how I'm going to come out of this and how I need to defend my honor. And yet, when it comes to this, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, Paul says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." James chapter 1 and verse 20, James says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." One of the biggest struggles I've had personally as a Christian and as a preacher is I've had to learn not to take unjust and unfair criticism too personally. I've had to learn that about myself. I've had to learn I've got to stop defending myself and defending my actions and whatnot, because it's not about me. My job as a servant in the kingdom is not to uphold my honor. My job as a servant in the kingdom is to uphold the honor of God. And I've got to remember that. 1 Samuel chapter 8 has been one of those chapters in the Bible that has given me a lot of comfort in regards to that. I love 1 Samuel chapter 8 because here's a guy who is having to deal with the sins of his people, Israel. And Samuel takes their request rather personally in this chapter, does he not? 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, we read that Israel has requested for a king, just like all the other nations. And you remember what God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7? It says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.'" And so what's the point? When you're trying to communicate with someone, and all of a sudden things break down because they're being unreasonable, don't you be unreasonable in return. Don't be angry. You be the better person in that one-on-one situation. And that leads to the next point. When we do speak, when it is time for us to stop listening and to talk ourselves, we need to remember Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Proverbs 15 and verse 1 says that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And what this is going to require is it's going to require self-control. It's going to require thinking ahead of time. It's going to require considering how to act and considering how to respond in certain situations. And we'll probably have to pray to the Lord for help in these times. There's no probably about it. We're going to have to pray to the Lord for help during these times because this can be very, very difficult, especially when a person is being unjust and they're being very unfair. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for that other person, that they're going to be the kind of person that's not susceptible to anger. We need to pray that we ourselves will not be not susceptible to anger. And what's so great about this is that while you're praying for that other person, you know, it's really hard to pray for someone that you hate, someone that you don't like. It's really hard to pray for that person because as soon as you start praying for them, you realize, you know, I really love this person. Or why would I be praying for them? And so it almost like accomplishes so much more when you're thinking about that person to such a degree that you're actually praying for them. Prayer has a way of putting everything into perspective like nothing else. And then finally, let me give you one more. We need to be patient and we need to be thoughtful in our communication to one another. Here's the question that needs to be asked in these situations. Is this problem communicating with this individual, is it a matter of personality or is it a matter of principle? Am I just aggravated because they don't want to do things my way, or am I aggravated because they're going against what God's Word says? We all need to ask that question honestly. It's going to usually be one or the other. But let me tell you something about Paul and Barnabas and the dispute that they had in Acts chapter 15. They had a sharp dispute over John Mark. But I know one thing about them, and that is that they did not hold any grudges. They didn't hold any grudges. More often than not, I've seen that our misunderstandings with one another are personality differences. More often than not, I'm not saying always, I've been in my fair share of doctrinal disputes as well. But more often than not, I don't like this person because he or she is not doing things the way that I think that they need to be done. They're not thinking the way that I think things need to be thought of. They don't lead singing the way that I think singing needs to be led. They don't preach the way that I think preaching needs to be done. His prayer is longer than what I like. It's shorter than what I like. You know what's common in all those statements I just said? It's the word I. That's the one thing that was common in every single one of them. The word I. Is it a matter of principle or is it a matter of preference? And if it is just a matter of preference, am I going to be strong enough to keep that from distracting me from doing what I need to do here? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. We have got to learn that in our work with one another, we're different. We're different people. And we cannot let ourselves get irritated with one another just because our personalities happen to be different. We've got to be patient and we've got to be thoughtful with one another. And so, and just closing things up, in order for unity to be achieved, we must communicate openly with one another. You know, division is not from God. Division is from man. It's man's fault. It's the result of man's failures. Party loyalty that exceeds loyalty to Christ, weak positions that we try to sustain with carnal methods, pride, submission to peer pressure, big shots that hinder unity, pride, a lack of love, all those things, they don't help. But becoming closer as a family at this church and being pure in our motives and diligent in communicating with one another, I tell you right there, that accomplishes unity. And we should start thinking about some of those things. Because, you know, the day will arise when we have misunderstandings and disputes at this congregation. How do I know that? Because it's inevitable. It happens in every local congregation. But we can go ahead and start thinking about some of these steps now so that when they do arise, we can deal with those misunderstandings in the appropriate way. Well, I sure hope this lesson's been encouraging to you. I hope it's given us some things to think about. I know it's a challenge for me to think about things like this, and I hope it has helped you in the same way. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, the first and foremost thing that we would encourage you to do is to become unified with the Son of God. If you believe that He is Lord, that He died for your sins, and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess in His name, we can baptize you here tonight for the forgiveness of your sins. And likewise, if you are a Christian and you need the help of the saints, we always leave these opportunities available and open while we sing this invitation song for you to come forward and make it known how we can help you tonight while we're all together. Let's do so while we stand and sing.